department, okay? Galatians chapter 1, before we go over to Genesis, Galatians chapter 1, I want you to see something that is so appropriate to the story we're going to study. When is a human being saved? When is someone saved? Well, it's not according to modern religion when they accept Jesus or make him Lord. You've heard those things before. Listen to the Apostle Paul about his own salvation. Here in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. Now, Paul was religious. Saul was religious. And he said in verse 13, you've heard of my conversation, of my life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. In other words, he was religious, but he hated the truth. And wasted it. Verse 14, profited in the Jews' religion. I was religious and it was profitable to me. Above many of my equals, I was zealous, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. You notice he keeps saying, I. About his former religion, I. Was Paul saved? Was Saul a believer? No. Now here he says, this is when he was saved. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and who called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, to reveal Christ, not just in my head, he says, but in my heart, to really know him. When is a man saved? When is a woman saved? A young person saved? When it pleases God. Not when they're pleased to make the decision. No, when it pleases God. In God's good time, when God is pleased to reveal Christ to that person. And not just to them, in them. Where they love the gospel of Christ. Salvation is to hear of Christ, to see your need of him, and believe him, love him, love the gospel. That's when, and that's how. Call of the gospel. All right? Now go back to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And this story illustrates that. This story illustrates that. There are ten brothers, Joseph's brethren. A certain number. Ten. Certain number. Now these fellows, they're known by the Lord. He's both their Lord and their brother. He's known by them. No, they're known by him. But they don't know him. See, he knows them. He knows who they are and knows all about them. But they don't know him. These ten brethren are known by him, but unknown to them. And it's a time of famine in the land. It's a sober time. The scripture says a sore time. Hard time, difficult time, famine. People were dying. I mean, literally dying of starvation all over the world. All over the world. It says it was in all the land. It was a sore famine. In other words, the whole world was dying of famine. But these ten brethren, by the grace of God, heard from the Father that there's corn in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. You don't have to die. There's a place you can go to get corn. And they came, like the rest of the world did, to this place to get corn. And little did they know, their brother is on the throne. I mean, their brother is reigning and ruling. But he hides himself from them. He makes himself strange to them, that they don't know him. He hides his identity from them. He knows all about them, but they don't know anything about him. Matter of fact, he's not even speaking to them personally, but through an interpreter. All right, are you with me? All right, this is our story. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. All right, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why are you looking at one another? I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get down there and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. You better get to Egypt. We're dying here. Yep, go to Egypt and buy corn or we're going to die. Verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren, specific number as we said, they went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, now this is the 11th brother, Benjamin, Joseph's brother also, Jacob, that is the father, didn't send with his brother because he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Something's going to happen to him. I'm not going to send him now. He is going to come, but not until the Father's good time. And we're going to see more about that later. All right, verse 5. So the sons of Israel, Jacob, sons of Jacob, they came to buy corn among those that came. In other words, everyone came, and they did too, to buy corn. For the famine was in the land of Canaan, everywhere. All right. This whole story is a picture of who God is, of what man is, his condition, of someone on the throne that we answer to, someone on the throne who gives us all that we have, someone we must know, someone who must rather know us, or we're gone, or we're dead men. Now, the whole world, I hope the Lord will open this up and give you ears to hear. The whole world is sustained by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, every human being on this planet receives all that they receive from Jesus Christ. That's so. Just like the whole world at this time received everything they got from Joseph, according to Pharaoh's decree. And that's as it is. God, the scripture says, hath given Christ authority over all flesh. He's the head over all flesh. All things, principalities, powers. All human beings receive everything they receive. Life, breath, food, clothing, jobs, whatever it is, from Jesus Christ. He doles it out. He owns the storehouses and he opens them. Whether men know him or not, he is Lord. Nobody made him that. Nobody made Jesus Christ Lord except God. And he is every man's Lord. For these 10 men, we're going to see salvation comes when they realize it. When he takes notice of them. All right? The whole world. But now, the whole world came to Egypt to get something, to get corn. All right? But 10 men, 10 specific men, Joseph's brethren, got more than corn. They were family, turned out. They were Why, they ended up, when this story is over, they're going to be sitting at the king's table. He's going to have his arm around them. Personal communion. They're going to stay with him from then on. Everybody can get that treatment. And this corn, what all they received, these brethren of Joseph, didn't cost them one dime. His brethren, they were his. You see, God says, I know my sheep. Foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. God has an elect people. God has chosen people. A certain number, like these certain number of brethren. God has a certain number. No man can number. But God has. And he's chosen them. He knows them. He loved them. And he sent Christ to this earth to save them. And they've got to come before him, though, and bow to him. And he's going to have to reveal himself to every one of them. All right. And he's going to give them, through Christ, God gives them this eternal life that they live with him forever. All right, verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, Joseph was the governor over the land. He it was that sold all the people of the land. So you see there? He it was. Joseph's the one. Everybody answered to Joseph. Everybody had to come to Joseph, whether they knew him or not. Let me just read to you from the book of Isaiah. This is so good. Isaiah 45. Listen to this. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There's none else. Who's that talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me. This is the same voice that cried one day while he was on this earth, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Look unto me and be you saved. All the ends of the earth. If any human being is going to be saved, it's going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look into him. I read on. I'm God. There's none else. He says, I've sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Listen. To unto me every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee. Muslim, Hindu, whatever. Every human being will someday bow. And every tongue confess or swear that he's Lord, that he's God. And salvation is for God to make Christ known to us now, in this life, so that we bow to him now. Because every knee is going to bow to him someday. Every human being is going to someday acknowledge that Jesus, that's Jesus of Nazareth, and he is indeed Lord of the universe, isn't he? But salvation is to know that now, to bow now, and confess. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. And surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness. And all that are incensed against him will be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. All the seed of Israel will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sons of Israel will come before the Lord Jesus Christ and will be saved. Every one of them. All 10 of them. And so will God's people. They shall all be taught of God, and every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. They'll hear of Christ. All right, back in our text. Genesis 42. All right? And they came, it says in verse 6, and they bowed themselves before him. They bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, I believe this was just a formality. People were very respectful of authority back then, and this was just a formality. These men, you've seen them in the movies, so they, you know, they bow down themselves. It's just a formality they go through, you know. Called anybody as a ruler, Lord. And these men, these sons of Jacob, were doing this as a mere formality. And they were religious. They were religious. And they were bowing down. But they were lost. They were lost. All right, now verse 7 says, and Joseph saw his brethren. Oh, there's so much here. In other words, Joseph looked on his brethren. Joseph was looking on his brethren. Now, they're not looking at him. They're bowing down like this. They're not looking up. But they're not paying much attention to Joseph. After all, they're really not interested so much in him. They want corn. You know. But, and they're religious, they're good men. They're going, in a little bit, they're going to tell him how good they are. These guys are worthless. But they're good religious Jews, you see. And they're bowing, they go through the formalities. Yes, I bow and call him Lord and so forth. But it says, now Joseph looked on them. Oh, there's so much here. He knows, he's looking through them. He knows them. He knows everything about them. He knows what they, he knows their hearts. He knows what they are. He knows what they've done. He knows what they are now. He knows what he's going to do with them. He saw them. That means he looked on them. Oh, my. But they didn't know him. Says he made himself strange to them. See it? Verse 7. But he made himself strange unto them. And he spake roughly to them. They didn't know him, but he knew them. And they weren't looking to him. They really weren't interested in him. They wanted corn. That's it. That's it. Get the little corn, we're out of here. But he knew them. And he was strange to them. He was strange. You know, in this story, now, in this story, many years had passed since before this. Joseph was sold when he was 17 years old, and now he's 30 years old. 13 years had gone by. Many years had passed, and Joseph spent many hours in prison, many years in prison. Joseph was longing for his family. Right? Joseph loved his father. Joseph loved his brother Benjamin. And wonder of wonders, he loved these sorry fellows. They didn't love him. They hated him. He loved them. How could he do that? We wouldn't have. Well, he thought on them for years. Barbara, for 13 years, he was thinking about his father. He was thinking about his brethren. He knew his thoughts of them, thoughts of peace, thoughts of love, thoughts of mercy. And he thought, now, I had these dreams, and they were of God, that my brethren someday are going to bow down to me. And I don't understand how it's going to happen, but they are. I believe it was of God. And if they, whenever they do come to me, I'm going to forgive them. I love my brethren. They don't love me, but I love them. And they're going to come someday, and I'm going to forgive them. I know why Joseph was that way. Because he's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. He thought of them, and he purposed to forgive them. Ah, my. And so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Before time began, God foreknew his own. It says, for whom he did foreknow. That means forelove. Think upon. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. He did purpose. He did determine that all those he loved, these sons of Jacob, sorry though they were, worthless though they were, though they would hate him and reject him, yet he knew his thoughts of them, thoughts of peace, thoughts of mercy, thoughts of love, thoughts of grace. And that someday, God knew this, God purposed this, that someday they would come to him and bow the knee to him. And his purpose was to forgive them of everything. Forgive them and save them. Much people alive. That's the whole story. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. All of this happened to these sons of Jacob. And all of this happens to all the sons of Israel. Joseph's brethren. As we noted Wednesday night, these fellows are called sons of Jacob for a long time. And now for the rest of the story, they're called Joseph's brethren. Sons of Jacob, that means they're worthless, just like their daddy. But Joseph's brethren now, that makes them special. Joseph's brethren. Verse 7 says this. Now, so they didn't know him. He made himself strange unto them, and he spake roughly to them. Now, I guarantee you, everyone in here who, when you first heard the gospel, when you first heard of the God of the Bible, when you first heard that God is that's so different than the God being preached today, small g. When you first heard the truth, you thought, this is strange. Didn't you? Just like those people at Mars Hill, when they heard Paul preach, they all said, why, he's setting forth some strange God. Who's this strange God? His God does as he pleases. His God's will is free, not ours. His God does the choosing. His God does it all. His God is God. Well, that's a strange God. Our God does what we let him. Our God is subject to us. Our God's just waiting to do something for us in our good time. Why, his God does things in his good time. His God is purposeful. What a strange God. Didn't you? When you first heard this gospel, you thought, I've never heard this before. This is strange. And that's the way it is when God begins to reveal himself to every single one of his elect. They hear something strange. Matter of fact, everything from then on is absolute, complete, strange. It's all brand new. And look at this. It says he spoke roughly to them. Now, Joseph is not speaking to them personally. Look at verse 23. It says, they knew not that Joseph understood them. They were talking. They thought Joseph couldn't. They thought that Joseph couldn't understand them. Understand them. He knew their thoughts. But they were talking, you know, in his presence. And it says, he spake unto them by an interpreter. In other words, whatever Joseph was saying, he was saying in the language of Egypt. And he had one of his servants speaking to them, a little lowly Egyptian. Just a plain little fellow, you know, I'm sure, just a brown-skinned Egyptian fellow was talking to them, repeating. Joseph would say, where did you come from? They heard that. You know. And the Egyptian, he'd try to say it like Joseph said. Where did you come from? He wasn't smiling, syrupy sweet, and all of Joseph wasn't. And neither was this interpreter. And they said, oh.
Look at verse 7. They said, well, from the land of Canaan to buy food.
And verse 8, Joseph knew his brethren. He knew them. What they said about themselves was not what he knew about them. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams that he dreamed unto them, that they would come and bow before him. In other words, he's considering this whole providence and purpose of God. It's all passing before his eyes here. It's all on his mind, in his heart right now, as these brethren are before him. Speaking as a man, and Joseph, isn't he saying he's marveling? He's rejoicing. He's all the purpose and the glory and the sovereignty and the power and the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God is passing all before him, Nancy, right now. He's saying, here they are, just like God said it. And I'm on the throne just like you. And he can scarcely contain himself. Joseph reminds me of a good preacher at this time. He wants to blurt it all out right there. But no. No. But anyway, how he first speaks to them, the way he first speaks to these fellows is roughly, not sweetly, not kindly, not with a smile on his face. He doesn't say, oh, we're so happy to see you men of Canaan. We're so happy that you've come here. After all, Egypt wouldn't be Egypt without you. Oh, I couldn't be Lord on this throne unless you decided to let me. Huh? Rough dog. Where are you from? Who are you and what are you doing here? What are you doing here? As if to say, Brother Dan, who do you think you are to come here? Rough. And he was speaking through an interpreter. Now, I bet you these men, being men, no good men, I bet they got mad at this interpreter at first. Huh? This interpreter said, where are you from? Little Egyptian fellow, and these are good sons of Jacob, you know. Who's he talking to? Who's he think he's talking to? Why, I bet they got mad at the interpreter. Until after a while, it began to dawn on them. They began to realize it. This thing's getting serious here. This one we're standing before, he's Lord. But at first, I bet they got mad at the interpreter. You reckon, Jeanette? You reckon they got mad at the interpreter? They speak roughly. And so does our God. Our God speaks to us not personally, but through a preacher. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through an interpreter. And it's not of any private interpretation. But men speak as according to the Word of God. But nevertheless, God speaks through men. And when He speaks, the true preacher of the gospel doesn't speak smooth things, good words and fair speeches with a smile on his face. It's rough language. First thing, every single brother of Joseph, every single one of God's elect, the first thing they hear from a true preacher is not how much God needs them, but rather, who do you think you are to come here? Not, we're so glad to see you. We're so thankful that you're here. What you great things you can do for God. It's, who do you think you are? What are you doing here? It makes demands of us. See, religion today's got people making demands of God. Got
poor little beggars in the pulpit begging for God. God's beggars.
Look rough to them. Rough to them. Here's what he said, verse 8 and 9. He said, now he knew them. They didn't know him. Strange language. And they'd never been spoken to like this before. Well, these are 40, 50-year-old men. What do you think kept talking to me like that? You're 10 or 50. You could talk to like that. In verse 9, it says, you're spies. That's what you are. Spies. See the nakedness of the land. Now, when these fellows first came, as I said, when they first came, these were hard, these were wicked men, weren't they, Brother Stan? They're sorry. I mean, they're no good fellows. These are the fellows that took their brother and stripped him and bound him and threw him in a hole in the ground and sold him. They all did it. And you'll read the rest of it before that. Judah, what a wicked fellow he was. Just on and on. These fellows, when they first came, now they were hard, wicked, no good fellows, and they did not fear this one on this throne. They didn't fear him. They didn't know him. They didn't know how powerful he was. All right? They're going to. When they see his power, and they're going to see their own guilt, they're going to come in a process of just a little while from hearing Joseph. They're going to be brought down in their own eyes. They're going to feel their guilt. Just, Henry, just in a matter of a little while, just from the word of Joseph, they're going to be broken. They're going to see, Brother Steve, they're going to see we're in his hands. Oh, we want a little corn, and they're going to go away and realize, they're going to realize, this, we're going to live, we're going to die. And he makes demands of us from the word. Make us give an account of ourselves. Calls us, you know, God's word. The reason grace churches don't get big crowds, because honestly, on Sunday morning, if you stand up and call people worms, it just doesn't work. It just, you won't get a crowd that way. It won't. If you announce in the paper, good news for worms, or dogs, any dogs, come. All dogs come. You wouldn't, you just would not get a crowd. God's word now, people, it doesn't say anything good about mankind. Nothing. Not one good thing. No, the scripture says there's none that doeth good. Not one. There's none righteous. Not one. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sins. Not one. The word of God doesn't say anything sweet, anything kind, anything pleasant about humankind, about human nature, that we're worthy of saving. No. It says we're unworthy. The word of God calls us dogs. The word of God calls us nothing, less than nothing, vanity. The word of God calls us worms, which be interpreted as maggot. Hard things, rough things. Who can hear it? All the brethren of justice. Every one of them. They all hear it. And they hear it. All right?
said, "You're spies." In verse 10 and 11, they said, "No, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." Now look at, they begin to justify themselves. "Well, we're one man's sons." Kind of like a religious fellow. "Well, we're sons of God. I'm a good Christian," and so forth. Read on. "No, no, we're one man's, we're true men." These guys, "Oh, we're true men, we're honest, we're good fellows now." "Well, hey, no, we're not spies. We're good men. We're righteous." Nothing could be further from the truth. Good. There's nothing true about them, Dan. From the sole of their feet to the top of their head, there was no goodness in them. None. Later on, we may see, if I get finished with this message, that when Jacob was dying, he gave his benediction on all the brethren, all the sons of Jacob. He didn't say anything good about them. Father's dying words, they weren't good. Called one of them a snake. Two of them instruments of cruelty. Another, unstable as water. What's their hope? Why were they saved? What's all their salvation? That Joseph owned them. That Joseph knew them. They were Joseph's brethren. "Oh, we're true men. Oh, we're good men. Yes, we're good." "No," he said, "you're not. You're spies. You're spies." He said in verse 13 and 14, he said, they said, "Well, we're servants, 12 brethren, sons of one man. The youngest is at home." Verse 14, Joseph said, "No, it's not. It's just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I've said it twice. I'll say it again. You're spies." He didn't change his story, did he? After all they said about themselves. He kept telling them one thing. I mean, they kept justifying themselves. "No, no, we're true men. We're good men. There's a brother at home," and all. He said, "You're not. You're spies." "Oh, no, but you're spies." "But no, it can't be. You're spies." Until finally they realized, it's really worse than that. We're really worse than that. And that's, God says to all of us one thing. Keeps telling us, "Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become what? Guilty." This is what God's book says from Genesis to Revelation. Guilty. 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 That's what it says before we hear the message of the Son. The only thing God has to say to men is guilty. And look at I got to hurry. Verses 15 through 20. Now, here he said, this is how I'm going to prove you. You say you're true men. Now, he's still speaking through an interpreter here. "Now, this is how you're going to be proved," he said, "by the life of Pharaoh, according to the sovereign one. You're not going to leave this place. You're not going to leave this place. You're not going to live until you bring your younger brother back." He's saying, "You're a bunch of spies. I know you." The people, the half wasn't told. He knew them. They're worse than spies. And he said to them, "This is what's going to happen. It's the only way that I'm going to accept you, your word, that I'm going to prove you, that I'm going to have anything to do with you, the only way you're going to live and not die. And I'm going to put you in prison for a little while. And the only way, And this is all I'm going to say to you from here on out. This is the last word on the subject, you bunch of spies. You're not going to live except you bring that brother back with you.
That brother. What brother?
Jacob had one innocent son. He was still with the father. Jacob had one, the father had one son who wasn't in on the transgression. He was holy. He was harmless. He was separate from these sons of Jacob. He was not like them at all. He wasn't in on the transgression. And he was at home with the father. You see what's coming, don't you? And the Lord, the king, said, you bunch of no good spies, you sons of Jacob, you're not going to live. And I'm going to put you in prison for a while. You're not going to live, and I'm going to kill you. Except you bring that brother back. When I see him, when I see that brother, look at it, verse 1. Send one of you. Let him fetch your brother. An intercessor, a mediator. Go, someone send, call for him. Fetch your brother. You're going to be kept in prison. Whether there be any truth in you at all. The only way I'm going to find any truth in you is if I see that brother. If I see that son. Then I'll count you truly if I see the son. So he put them in ward, verse 17. He put them in prison for a while. And Joseph said unto them the third day. This do. This is what you better do. I fear God. Verse 19. If you be true men now, if you're true, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go, carry corn. Verse 20. But bring that brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. You better bring that brother back. Do you understand what you're reading? Huh? That we're all guilty sons of Jacob before God's eyes. God's word has one thing to say to us, no good sons of Jacob. And we hadn't heard the half of what we are. It says we'll die. And we deserve dying. They did, didn't they? These were the fellows that despised and rejected Joseph and would have killed him. Except in God's good purpose. And they deserve to die. And he's making them realize what unworthy, no good brothers they are. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We all did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We all did despise him and reject him, Isaiah said. Yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his heart. But God hath made him ruler, Lord over all. As it were, this day to save much people alive. And the gospel says to us, the only way we're going to live with God, the only way we'll be accepted by God, the only way we'll be accounted men before God, true men and women, the only way we'll be accepted by God, accounted righteous, the only way we're going to live with this holy God someday is believe the Son. Come to the Father by faith in the Son. Because God said, when I see the Son, I'll pass over you. I'll have mercy on you. And when I see the spotless, innocent Son as your righteousness, as your sin offering, I'll accept you too, you no good son of Jacob. What'd they do? How long you reckon they waited? This is life and death. They finally realized, this is no mere man. He's going to kill us. We're in his hands. He's not in our hands. We need more than corn. This thing's more than corn. It's not just meat and drink. We're guilty. Look at verse 21. They said, we're guilty. We're guilty. Why? Guilty of what? Concerning our brother. Did you see that, Jenny? We're guilty. God holds all men accountable for this one thing. They don't care anything about Jesus Christ. Don't believe His Son. They're guilty. Well, verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them. They were all confessing. They were all confessing. Every one of them, all ten of them. We are guilty. Every one of these sons of Jacob realized we're all guilty. We're getting what we deserve. What are we going to do? We better go back and make Benjamin. We better hurry and go get Benjamin, hadn't we? Hurry. Life or death. And they did it. They did it. They're guilty. And do you know that that's all that Joseph had to say to them? That's it. It's the last thing he said. He spoke through an interpreter, Brother Henry. The last thing he said to them. He understood them. He spake unto them by an interpreter. The last thing he said unto them was, you're going to die. But I'm merciful. I fear God. I'm gracious. Tell you what. You come back for that son, he won't die. He won't die. And that's it. He said no more to him. Come back for son. I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to speak to you. I have nothing more to say to you. But. That's the last word. The last word. God hath in the beginning spoken unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It's the last word on the subject. You come by faith in Christ and you'll live. If you don't, you'll die. You'll die. I'm out. Kiss the Son. Let's do the other.
All right. Let's...